I was often struck with the message for me and the message for the Church of Jesus Christ, for our family, in those outlines. And I think most of you probably got that, but we're going to, forgive me, but we're going to go through the outline again, and we're going to ask the question, what's the message for God's collected people? So as you remember, the first day we talked about menus and recipes, these lists of things that go together to make something great. There's lots of them in the Bible. I think of Ginny. I think of 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. You remember that? There's a list of things, right? Humility, by the way, is just in the vast majority of the recipes in the Bible. There's some other great ones in the Old Testament where Moses addresses the people on God's behalf, and in the New. The one the kids memorized was this famous Micah 6 passage. God's recipe. What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? What does he desire from you? I think there's the impact of what does he desire for you in that. And he says to do justice, to love mercy. The kids learned love kindness and walk humbly with God. There's a recipe. So what's the message for the church? Because this passage was written to the covenant people of God. It was written to observant religious people. Back up a little bit to Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The context is speaking to religious people, and he says, do you really think it's about all your religious observance? And he gives them the recipe. Now, the reason this is such, for me, such an impactful message to the Church of Jesus Christ, cast your mind over church history. Sometimes the Church of Jesus Christ has been like a baking powder biscuit with all baking powder and no flour. Not very tasteful, not working very well. A stilted recipe. Think of justice and mercy. Church groups throughout history, and certainly in our world today, have got very, and appropriately, stirred up about the message of social justice, about the message of human rights, about the message of equality, important themes. And they've made that the big thing. And those are fabulous things. But walking humbly with God, all that is implied by walking humbly with God, including the fact that if we're humble before God, we realize that an imperfect me walking with a perfect God needs some sort of help. So that part of the recipe includes the reconciliation with God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And the things that are entailed with walking humbly with God, which means realizing that I don't measure up. Realizing that when God says something in his word, it matters. That the things told us in the word of God about the heart of God for the people of God in daily life together matter. And yet it's happened in churches where the big deal is social justice, and that whole part we can pick and choose. When the word says God doesn't like, well, that's just the Bible. When Jesus, right? And the need of the person to be reconciled with God as an individual, to work humbly with him, gets swept aside. It's a stilted recipe. It's a cookie with sugar and nothing else. And so this idea of recipe, I think, is impactful for me. It's really given me something to meditate on as I think of the future of our church family together. our flavor is maybe shifting. Our flavor is getting different nuances. We've had different people join the group in the last year. Listen, that's fine. That's great. That's from the Lord. But let's not neglect any element of God's recipe. Let's, in humility, stand under the Word of God while being very keen. Dear ones, I picked on the kind of social justice crowd. Let's pick on another crowd. An example from that's perhaps, I think, Earl's referred to before. A dear friend of our family, speaking of family history, probably about 100 years ago in faraway Scotland, where somebody was suffering severe abuse at the hand of, I would say, an unregenerate person. That abuse resulted in a pregnant daughter and a mother very distraught at the hands of an abusive family member. The church's response was to cast them out of the church, the victims, out of the church, and shun them. Now, I've done a little bit of reading. These were Scottish Presbyterians, Scottish Reformed people. I love so much of their theology. I've read about the martyrs. I've read their statements. I've been moved to tears by what people from that theological camp have said. And yet in one little country church, justice and mercy were left entirely out of the recipe. Oh, they had lots of great theology. You see how this happens? You could pick on any ists and isms and denominational groups at any time in history, and you could find God's recipe ignored, one ingredient focused on. So as we move together as a church family, as we move together and want to take on the flavor of Jesus' sweet, sweet love, let's seek the Lord. Let's stay in the Word, okay? And humbly stand under what God says and not leave anything out. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. Simple, simple stuff, gang, but the idea of recipe is a bunch of stuff. You leave one out, it ruins everything. So, point one. Next, we went to the market because a recipe, of course, is no good without ingredients. And this is a message to me, a message to everything. I call it God's guide to quality. We talked, and in our skit, they came to the purveyor of goods with their list, right, and their shopping basket, our dear young people. And they were offered plastic grapes, and they were offered paper mache mushrooms, and they were offered phony stuff or rotten stuff. And in the marketplace of ideas, and in the marketplace of entertainments, so often I think God's people settle for junk and expect God's best in their life. The Bible speaks to this, of course. Bad choice of colors. But I can read it. And now, dear, you know this passage anyway. And now, dear brothers, Philippians 4:8, and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So many in our culture are buying organic, and they're watching out for GMO, and they're watching out for fats and everything else, and yet they'll put anything into their minds. This happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. This happens in our conversations. This is an uphill battle for me at work, because most of the guys I work with aren't reading this verse, just saying. And you're kind of bombarded, right? And sometimes I like a joke as much as the next time, and the humor's getting thrown around, and oh man, they missed a good one there. I better give it to them. Maybe I better not, right? So this is an ongoing challenge, not a legalistic thing, an ongoing challenge. Think of it in a positive way. God wants something fabulous for you, from you, for your joy in Jesus. What are you putting in the pot? Very, very simple message. It's Kids Club, right? Another verse you know well, Colossians 3:1-3. If you then have been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The best thing we can do for earth is have a mind full of the risen Christ. The best thing we can do for the physical earth that God has given us to live on, that we, by the way, saints, should care about, we should be at the forefront. I know I'm always nagging you about recycling in the kitchen and stuff, but seriously, we should be leading the way, guys. And you know what? The best thing we can do is have a mind full of Jesus. Because every bit of degradation is based around greed and fallen human nature that Jesus came to set us free from. The best thing we can do is set our minds on things above. This is how we take God's recipe, mercy, justice, and a humble walk with God forward, is gather the good things God gives us and shun the junk that the enemy wants to give us. I think of a lot of entertainments as sugar and sat fat, right? The reason we crave the stuff that, I'd pick on Dale and say Captain Crunch, but she's gone home. She loves this stuff. But the reason we crave that is it's in our DNA. If you've got a flexible creationism, you might kind of think of that in evolutionary terms. If you don't, that's fine too. Jesus made it all. I know that. But listen, it's wired in our DNA through human history. Wow, simple carbs. Huh, we want them, right? We're wired to pick as much as we can find. When we find something sweet, get it into you. It's going to help you survive. That's how we're wired. The food industry takes advantage of that, right? And dump sugar into everything because they know that they can take advantage and make a lot of money off your wiring for fat and sugar. Listen, the enemy takes advantage of your fallen human nature, our Adamic nature, to load in drama and violence and things that are counter to God's good work in you because he knows that your fallen nature craves that stuff. So, simple message, go to the market, get the good stuff. Again, God's word, full of it. Taste and see. So we went from the market, of course, we got to go to the kitchen, right? We got to do something. I love this. God's garments and equipping for me. The young people again did a fabulous skit. They had a couple of restaurateurs were about to open a restaurant, right? A series of applicants came in. First joker had a carpenter's belt on and a hammer, and he said he could mash potatoes quite handily with it. He was grubbly dressed. The next person came on wearing literally sackcloth. And they had no cooking experience, but they had no equipment. And they were ill-prepared. And then Chef LaVilla came in crisp whites, with a satchel full of professional tools, thrust out her hand. And of course, she was allowed immediately to start and join into the kitchen. Well, the story is this. God's work. God's work on Gabriola, God's work in your hometown, God's work in your family, God's work in you. He wants you to join that work. But we don't get into his kitchen with less than, we talked about it in our baptism class, didn't we? Beautiful righteousness, perfect righteousness. You got it drilled into your heads. That's how you qualify to be baptized in this church. Perfect righteousness. Oh, no. You don't have it. You won't get it. Jesus has it. He has perfect whites for you for the asking. His righteousness only. We need to preach the gospel as good news, folks. We need to feel the gospel as good news. We need to know it as good news. Romans 5:21, famous passage. You can sort of see it. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God. That's the phrase translated in other translations, righteousness. Giving us righteousness. Giving us the white we need to enter God's work and enter God's kingdom. and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the asking. We don't come in our rags. We don't come with our efforts. We don't come with our perfection. And we come for Jesus' righteousness. And as I said to all our baptismal candidates and all the ones to come, if it's not about Jesus, don't do it. Because you see, when we come walking humbly with God to be dressed in Jesus' whites, we're saying, all that I bring to the table, all my filthy rags, my fallen human self, I'm going to let that be pushed under. I'm going to let that be buried. And I'm going to be raised with Jesus, acknowledging my need for his righteousness, acknowledging my need for his bearing of my sins, because I have walked humbly with God. Remember, that's the recipe. Acknowledging my need. I'm going to lay me down, and I'm going to take up life in Christ. And that is the equipping for the kitchen, and the equipping goes on. This verse has always blown me away, and it's always shaken me a little bit. 2 Peter 1, 3-4. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. All things for life and godliness. Really? Everything. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. You notice how the gospel really is? Escape the corruption, the human desires, our fallen drives are corrosive. They're destructive. God is calling us to life. You know, some people have heard the gospel. I think this is actually more my next point. But some people have heard the gospel like God is calling you away from life. So many good things I enjoy doing. So much fun I can have. And God wants to shut that down, put you in his box of rules. But you better do it because he's going to just squash you forever, burn you in hell. No, you see, sin pays its own wages. Sin kills. Escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Our fallen natures lead us to things that hurt us. God loves us. The gospel is good news. He doesn't want to shut us down from things that are good for us. He wants to deliver us to freedom and joy and everything good. We've turned the gospel around sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, his power, for his glory, this is the equipping, everything we need to live a godly life, for life and godliness. Everything we need. Wow. God has said, here's your whites, put them on, come join my kitchen. It's great fun. Here's your knives, here's the best equipment. Here it is, here's the equipment. Oh no, I'm good, I got my own stuff. Our chefs came in here in that skit. They had broken things and bent knives and hammers and, oh yeah, no, I'm good. I got my tools. You know, we need God's equipping. So as a church, let's not be moving on in our own strength. That's part of walking humbly with God. Let's keep acknowledging that it's his divine power for his glory. Now, this next point, which we're getting up to day... Menu, market,
four.
Kitchen service. Yes, we're at day four. So we're getting through the week, guys. Won't be much longer. But this is the one that really impelled me to think about church, about how God leads us forward, about how we present the message. Service. As anybody who's had any brush with the food industry or the restaurant industry knows, this is a big word, or watch the Food Network. Or Kitchen Nightmares or something, you know. It's time for service. Big word. Because all of the recipe, all of the shopping, all of the preparation, all of that good stuff culminate. Now it's time to get it out there. So that's the pressure's on. This is what it all comes to. We're in God's kitchen, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Now it's time to present it to the world. Our skit, again, our young people did a fabulous job all week. We had a table set up here, and there were some diners. Down here was a couple of chefs. And we had a server. And the server came, they asked about the special. The server came down to the chefs and said, "What is the special?" And they rattled off a recipe, or a menu item, a recipe, ahi tuna, and it was grilled and caramelized this and that, and, you know, big words. And there was another dish that had, my favorite word, I have to say it, gorgonzola. You know, all that stuff you can barely read on a menu if you're a hip like me. They had all that stuff in there. And the server came back to the table and said, "Yeah, special's fish." "Well, what do you, yeah, it's fish." Can you imagine if you're the chef, right? How do we serve the love of God? How has the gospel been presented to a hungry world? Another principle of service is anticipating the needs of, right? What do these people need? How, without knocking them over, driving them from the place, how can I anticipate their need and meet it? A very good metaphor for taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. But do we misrepresent what our master? The other thing that happened was, they said, "Oh, I think I'll have such and such. What's that like? Have you tried it?" Every time they asked our server that, our server said, "No, I haven't tried it." Turns out he hadn't tried anything on the menu. I love it when a server says, "Oh, my personal favorite is such and such. It is, oh, it's to die of." Then I go, "Ooh, they're engaged with this menu." Right? Listen, have we tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Going forward as a church on a hungry, desperately hungry Gabriola full of broken people, have we experienced, are we representing what the Master has prepared for a hungry, needy, broken world and each other? Do we accurately represent the gospel? There's a bunch of stuff you shouldn't be doing anymore. And so stop doing that, or, right? Or else, God's going to get you. My coworkers love to say that. God's going to get you for that if they think I've stepped out of line. And what I should be saying is, you know, God wants to save you from that. God's not playing whack-a-mole. He's playing save a soul.
Yes.
Right? So, this is a beautiful passage. Again, I'm sticking with familiar stuff. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Jesus, reconciled us to himself through Jesus. And God has given us, everybody who names the name of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, in his kitchen, if you will, has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling, bringing back, mending the relationship of the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Good news, folks. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the gospel. It's good news. Listen to that. God is making his appeal through us. God, earlier in the verse, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Stop and feel the weight of that. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. God has given us The chef is not coming to the table. He's coming by his Holy Spirit, but he's delivering that message of how good it is through us to the table. Are we saying fish? Are we saying I've never tried it? Are we not even learning how to pronounce gorgonzola? Sorry, I love that word. You know what I mean? Are we putting the effort in to immerse ourselves in the goodness of God? Not just about the good. This is fabulous, guys. But not just about the goodness of God. In the goodness of God. And representing for all its richness. For all its glory. God has given us this task. What went in to reconciling the world to Jesus Christ? Crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? Said the one who existed in glorious unity with the Father before the world began. He cried from the cross. That's what it cost. And God says, I'm turning this message over to you. Can you just communicate that? I felt the gravity of that. I was bent over talking to children, most of them unchurched, or at least a high percentage of them unchurched. And I was thinking, this is for me. It's deep. On our Sunday night exploration we repeated again and again, John 17, I don't know which verse, and Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, Father, I'm sending them. See the parallel there? Wow. As the Father sent Jesus miraculously into the world, living a sinless life, healing the sick and proclaiming the gospel, and then suffering even unto death, I'm sending them. It's not deep, but it's big. Well, we're on day 5, gang. Dessert. Amen. God's excellence experienced by his people. I really felt that this morning. And I shared in my outlines, if you read them, how, you know, sometimes we go to a restaurant, and especially if you're a little bit cheap like me, you might be feeling, oh, we don't need that. Or especially if you're diabetic like me, actually, you might be saying, no, we're good. We're good, thanks. We've got our meal. We'll skip dessert. We'll have a cookie at home or something. Fair enough. But do we do that with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we do that with our God? Yeah. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to burn in hell. I got a book to read. I'm good. And does it make us squeamish about even like, oh, that's kind of weird. Will that hurt me? Is it bad for my health? Will it rot my teeth? Listen, God is God of abundance. He wants us to experience his goodness. Oh, it only went dark here. That's good. And I want us to think about that going forward as a church. We want everything God has for us. If salvation from eternal damnation, that's fabulous, by the way. Yay! Yay for heaven, absolutely. But you know, God is pouring out blessings. It seems so extraordinary, we heard this morning, that a stranger would wander in off the road or the beach, I'm not sure, don't know how they got there, were they on a boat or who knows, a stranger would walk into an art gallery, that's what it is, isn't it, and say to the thing, are you spiritual, do you know God? Because I think God wants me to tell you something. Say, oh, that's... And give a message for the people God loves. We've already heard that he works through people. But, oh, I don't need that. I got my Bible. Well, yay, Bible. But why wouldn't God, through his heart, through one of his children, deliver an encouraging message spontaneously to our sister, for us? Why wouldn't God take a little boy and say, you know what? You want to play the drums? I'll let you play the drums. You want a softball coach? I got a softball coach. You want this kind of snack, I'll give you this kind. Every day, give him something. Hey, he didn't need that. There was a lot of effort going on his behalf. He had plenty of snacks. He didn't need any of that. God was saying, I love you this much. I love you this much. I love you more. I love you more. And that's what, to me, the theme of dessert is all about. It's all about over and above. Don't stop, people. Press in. You know, there's a number of variety of things that some people have experienced and I haven't. And you know what? It's important to know in whatever state I am there to be content. Hands were laid on me for relief from pain. Actually, and it happened. And actually right now I totally have no sciatic pain. I've had it off and on through the week though. If I think about it hard enough, and yeah, that disc is probably still there. You know what? God gave me a blessing. I'll take every blessing. I won't demand. I will joyfully receive every blessing he gives me. So why wouldn't God want to touch some people and give them that? Other people's path is different. God is doing a greater work through their troubling experience. We get that. But we don't want to say, no, we don't need any of that. That's a bit weird. In our skit, again, the skits really spoke to me, and I loved them because I didn't write scripts this time. I said, here's an idea, what do you think of that? And the team was just fabulous, and they went with it. So the idea that they brought to life was, over here was a dessert. Think of it, you're at Granville Market or that market in Victoria or something, right? And there's those little shops, and all they do is sell desserts, right? So high-end confections, fabulous things. And our purveyor there sat behind the cakes and pie and so forth and so on. And then along came the customers. The first customer said, I'd like a bun. A cream puff? Said Elias was playing the individual. Said, a cream? No, just a bun. I just like a plain bun. And he says, this is a dessert shop. I've got cakes. I've got pie of every description. I've got, you know, crème brûlée. I'd like a bun. And the next person came and they wanted oatmeal. Oatmeal drizzled with honey and whipped cream. No, just oatmeal, right? And so it went. Each customer turned away from all. He said, all I want is, you know, I'm not a name it, claim it guy. I'm not a demand, because that's not walking humbly with God. It's not in a recipe, guys. But let's not go from there to turning away from all the excellence. Because you know what? If we're feasting on all the goodness of God, if we're expecting loving surprises from the hand of our Heavenly Father, we're going to be those joyful people that catch the attention. You know, people will say, I want to eat there. Something good is going on there. And Jesus famously said in John 10, he said, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. They will come in, come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, that they may have life and that they may have it to the full, or more abundantly, depending on your translation. Think of that. The thief comes to kill and destroy. Again, see how positive the gospel is? Sometimes it's been presented in a way to make Jesus sound like the thief. He comes to as a killjoy, to snatch from you the good things that you're enjoying. Guess what? If those good things aren't from his hand and aren't part of his recipe, they're killing you. They're killing you. He comes to give life, abundant, rich, satisfying. You know, and it's not just life. I come to save them from eternal perdition. Yay, yay, that's good. I'm all for that. A rich and satisfying life. Maybe with your pain. Maybe with your difficult spouse. Maybe with whatever, but a rich. And in all these things, Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. But a rich, satisfying life. And my last scripture, I love this. It's in two parts because it wouldn't fit. Ephesians 3, beginning, I think it's about 14 here. It's featured well on Maria's blog. The reference used to be engaged on my first wedding ring before I lost it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. This is not an exposition on that passage, but I have to stop there. Comprehend with all the saints. That comprehension requires a family, folks. That comprehension requires you to be part of a group of saints. Just a thought. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses, know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You ever stopped on that? Filled with all the fullness of God. That would be the infinite God, wouldn't it? Have you figured that out? I guess we better just keep filling, right? No, I've had enough, thanks. I'm good. Really? Really? Filled? So you're filled with all the fullness of God then. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's two things we do as we join the family of God, as we become part of this great enterprise, as we start to commit ourselves to know with all the saints the unfathomable dimensions of the love of God so that we can serve it to a needy world. There's two things we do. There's this rite of initiation where we say, I'm in. I lay down my filthy garments. I need his clean whites. I want to be in that kitchen. I want his tools. What I bring to the table is not fit for human consumption. It's certainly not fit for divine consumption. And so I lay it down. In fact, that old man gets buried, crucified with Christ. I want his righteousness. I want his resurrection life lived in me through the power of the Spirit. So I allow myself to be put under, signifying death to my old self, to be raised up, signifying risen life of Jesus on my behalf. I'm not trying to come into this kitchen in my old rags. Is that? I mean, there's so much we could say about baptism, but that is, I think, part of it, isn't it? There's another thing we do on an ongoing basis. We don't do a lot of rituals here. There's another thing we do. We participate together symbolically in communion, saying on an ongoing basis, my sustenance. I depend on Jesus given for me. You see how that's walking humbly with God? I starve spiritually without participating with Jesus. We do that as a family. And we're doing that this morning, and Luke's going to come lead us in that. And after that, we're going to hear from the folk that are taking that step.